Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship on this fourth Sunday at Advent. How did we get here so fast? Seems like we just decorated the church last Sunday. Anyway, as far as the announcements go, our annual Christmas Eve candlelight service will be held this coming Saturday at 4 p.m. At that time, we're going to be taking an offering for free. Free is not an acronym. It is a anti-sex trafficking initiative of the Evangelical Covenant Church that holistically addresses the evil of sex trafficking in the world. Globally, an estimated 4.7 million persons are caught in sex trafficking today. Approximately 250,000 to 350,000 American children and youth are at risk of sex trafficking each year. Serve Globally and Love, Mercy, and Do Justice are collaborating through FREE to call the global church to pray, learn, give, and act to oppose the evil of sex trafficking, both domestically and globally. So please come prepared to give an offering for that worthy cause. Our Christmas Day service will be held at our regular time. Mike and A will be preaching, actually at both services, Saturday night and Sunday morning. Thanks to all who served at Salvation Army bell ringing this past Friday. When Judy and I finished the last shift, we had a hard time getting the money in the box. And you made some kind of a thing to poke the money down. Right, yeah. So that was good. That helped. So next Tuesday is December 20th is Ladies Project Day, starting at 9:30. And as usual, please join us for coffee and after the service this morning. As we begin worship again this morning, let us remind ourselves of the fact that the Holy Spirit is here to help us embrace the gospel that we will hear and the prayers that will be said. And let us embrace that this very worship service. Bob Nelson is going to come now and light the fourth Advent candle. As he comes, let us remember that the Advent wreath reminds us of a future expectations. It's a season ripened by anticipation. We're waiting for the big day to come, a day sure to be filled with joy, reflection, and peace. In the shadow of Advent, the miracle of Christmas is fully understood and appreciated, and it is only in the light of Christmas that the Christian life really makes sense.
Well, Mary apologizes she can't be with us, but she ate something wrong last night. She's been up since 2 in the morning, so I said just go to bed. So anyway, okay, here we go. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than light, for their actions were evil." The fourth Advent candle symbolizes love and adoration. We bring our Advent wreath to full blaze of light, in the hope that we may see clearly all that is made known to us in the coming of Jesus. Let us pray. Revealing God, visit us and fill us with your Spirit. Bring your good news to life within us and give us courage to carry your light into the injustices and shadows of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with me now as we read the call to worship? Something is happening that never happened before. All our lives have prepared us for this moment. God, who comes to us in Jesus Christ, is coming to us now. Are we ready? Let every heart prepare him room. Please remain standing. And I guess I got that out of order. Remain standing and sing 126. Lift up your heads, O mighty gates, behold the King of glory waits. The King of peace is drawing near, the Savior of the world is here. Oh, bless the land that sent thee blessed, where Christ the ruler is confessed. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we gather again in your name to thank you for your grace and praise you for your faithfulness to us in this past week. We come individually and collectively to honor and glorify your name through our prayers, through the reading of your word, and through the hearing of your message to us from Paul. Bless us to that end, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Our first lesson is from Psalm chapter 80, verses 1 through 7, and then 17 through 19. Can be found on page 446. Hear us, O Shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awake, your mighty, come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. O Lord, Almighty God, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. The second lesson is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
At this time, we'll ask our ushers to come forward and receive our tithes and offerings, and also for Covenant Kids Congo. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give with joy into your kingdom work today. May you bless our offering and work through our gifts to sustain our kingdom work here, and to bring the good news into the hearts and minds of those that need to receive it. Thank you, Father, for giving us the financial blessings that enable us to give to your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as we sing the doxology. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is with much anticipation that we embrace the Advent season. There's nothing more exciting and reassuring than the celebration of your sending your Son into the world to be our Savior and Lord. We want to embrace everything there is to be known about you in this season of joy, reflection, and peace. Thank you for the hope that comes with the salvation Jesus has made possible for each one of us. We pray now for those in our church family that have issues with health, be it physical, emotional, and or mental. We pray for those that have lost loved ones recently. Render to them a strong measure of your healing compassion and understanding as they journey through their circumstances. Help us as a church family to be mindful of those in need and embrace opportunities to come alongside those in need of your compassion and understanding. We pray for our military personnel, Sarah Skogman and Grace Kosky. Thank you for their service, and may they be safe in whatever they are assigned to do. And I pray for our area public safety personnel, our firemen, police officers, deputy sheriffs, that they too will be safe, protected, and respected for the difficult job they have in protecting our community. We pray for those that have been negatively impacted by severe weather during the past week. Lord, may they find comfort and compassion in their struggle to regain some sense of normalcy. Meet their needs, whatever that might be, as they recover. There is so much need in the world today. We continue to pray for our country as it seeks to find truth in the midst of so much divisiveness. We pray for wisdom for our leaders that they may make decisions on the basis of what's best for our country. We continue to pray for wisdom and discernment in this transition time as we are in the search for a new pastor. Bless our pastoral search committee and our congregation with the wisdom and knowledge we need to have regarding the needs of our congregation and the type of pastor you have in mind for us. Thank you again for those that have been so willing to fill the pulpit each and every Sunday. Continue to bless us now and Paul as we experience worship together. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Before Paul comes, let's turn with me to hymn number 143, Wait for the Lord. Come and share with us this morning.
Well, good morning. Woke up, I think, 5 o'clock this morning and because I couldn't sleep and started going over my sermon again, and we'll see how this goes. My family, Rachel wasn't feeling good today, so I left them home. So didn't want to share too much of any illness. So, yeah. This morning, we are going to be looking at the scripture that was read for the Advent reading. We are looking at John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. If you have a Bible, open up to it. There are Bibles. I'm sorry, I don't know what the page would be for that. But it's also a very pretty common, at least verse 16 is a pretty common passage that most people know. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. You'll join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are an awesome God, and we just thank you for this season that we are in. The season of looking for your Son, in the anticipation of his birth. We just thank you that as a church we can come together and we can worship your name, and that we can raise up the holy name of Jesus, knowing that he is the perfect, perfect sacrifice that was sent for us. I thank you that you've given me the opportunity to come and share your message with these people. In Jesus' name, amen. So I titled this message, A Son is Given. Doesn't really fit with the John 3:16 necessarily. But it does, if we look back at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah the prophet wrote, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, few verses explain and wrap up the Christmas event better than this one. However, the text that we read before we prayed does a really good job too, because in it, Jesus says God gave us his only Son. And what is helpful about our text is that it sheds additional light on this whole idea, answering specifically why the Son was sent. Isaiah says, a son is given, a child is born. Our text this morning goes a little deeper into why. It tells us why, and the answer we can see right away in verse 16. It's where Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And there's our answer. So why was the Son given? Why did the Son have to be sent? Well, the purpose for the Son being given from the Father was love. Jesus was sent because God loves us. So again, there's our answer. This is what is so beautiful about the text. And it helps fill in a lot of blanks. So here's what I want to do for the fourth Sunday of Advent. I want to go a little bit deeper and see what we can discover about the love of God, specifically with the sending and giving of the Son. So what can we learn about love in these verses? And I'm going to give you a handful of things to discover in this passage. One thing we look at when we're looking at the love of God in connection with the Son being sent is that the love of God is universal. The reason why I say God's love is universal is because it tells us that God so loved the world. Now, that word world in Greek is actually the word cosmos, which, lo and behold, is where we get our English term, cosmos. But it's not, as we're looking at the word cosmos, we're looking at planet Earth. More specifically, in the sense that it's being used in John 3:16, it's talking about the world, the people in the world. It's being used here to speak about you and me, about our neighbors, about our family. Therefore, in the simplest term, verse 16 is telling us that God and this love is a love that extends to all people in all places and all times. There's no exceptions. God loves all. Now, I think generally when we say God loves all people, we say that's really awesome. But there is also some confusion attached to the love of God. Confusing because John, who wrote the book of John, also wrote the several epistles, starting one of them, 1 John, talks about the love of God. But what we see in 1 John is the love of God, and the what John says in 1 John is about the love of God and the love of the world and all of that. He says, do not love the world, the cosmos. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what gives? How is it possible that we are called to not love something that God so clearly loves? How do we reconcile this? Because there's seemingly some incongruity of these two texts, especially when they come from the same author. I think what John is saying and what he's not saying here is how we reconcile it. First off, the love of God, God's love that we read about in John 3:16 is a love for a world that is a selfless love. It's a selfless love that has at its end goal the salvation of all people. So, for God so loved the world with a selfless love, with the end goal being the salvation of all people. In contrast, the first epistle of John is talking about a partnership, a selfish love. It's a love that has an end goal of a partnership with the world in mind, a partnership with people. So on the one hand, selflessness, John 3:16, on the other hand, selfishness, a partnership in 1 John. Ultimately, it's the first thing we see with John 3:16, knowing that God's love is universal in all of our lives. But it's not only that. The second thing that we discover about the love of God in connection with the sending of the Son, and that is God's love is intense. When we look at verse 16 again, God loved the world, right? We see it. God loved the world. But that's not really what it says, is it? It says, for God so loved the world. Isn't it amazing what two little letters can do to a statement like that? One short word. So I want you to picture something with me. It's summertime, it's 90 degrees outside, you're laying by the pool, just enjoying yourself, your eyes are closed, and all of a sudden your friend comes with a big bucket of ice water, dumps it right on your back. What's your response going to be? You're dead. Is it? Or is it going to be, you're so dead? A huge difference, isn't it? Picture something else with me. You go to a movie and you find that you just love this movie. It's one of the greatest things you've ever seen. You go to work the next day and somebody asks you, hey, how's the movie? It was good. No, it was so good! Now that we just finished Thanksgiving and we're coming into Christmas, you just finish your Christmas meal and all of a sudden somebody brings out a nice warm apple pie. A little bit of ice cream on top. You take a bite of that and just the melted ice cream and the caramel apple. And it's so good. It's not just good. It's so good. God does not love you. He so loves you. He loves you with the intensity of 1,000 suns. He loves you with the intensity of a 4-year-old girl squeezing her brand new puppy on Christmas morning. God loves you with such an intensity. God loves you enough that he was nailed to the cross. Even though those nails were meant for you and for me, he loves you that intensely. How intense is the love of God for the world? When Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, he says, for this reason I bow my knees, so that you may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you notice what he's praying there? He doesn't pray, give us knowledge. Paul doesn't say we need the knowledge of God's love, but a prayer for the power to grasp. Just an inkling of how much God loves us. So why not pray for the knowledge of God's love? Because the love of God, it surpasses all knowledge. So what does Paul pray? He says, I'm going to pray that you have the power to grasp it. Literally, grasp it. That you will be strong enough to hold on to it. It's that intense. It's so intense that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's that intense for the world. But that's not all we discover in verse 16. It's amazing that one verse, you can unpack so much stuff. We've barely scratched the surface. A third discovery about the love of God in connection with the sending of the Son is that God's love is expressed as a revealed love. If we go back into verse 16, for God so loved the world that his love was expressed, it was revealed to us. But that's not how it reads in the original. It reads more accurately, for God so loved the world that his love had to be expressed. It had to be revealed. And how did God express this? It must be an expressed love. So what does it tell us? He gave us his Son. He doesn't say that he expressed this by giving his love, by giving us his Son. It says that he expressed his love for us by giving us his only Son. Why I highlight that for is because that idea that truth, that Jesus is the only Son, the only begotten, the unique one, the only Son of the Father, is something that the writers of the New Testament emphasize again and again and again. It's all over the place. You can't get away from it. I mean, if you look at verse 18, it comes up again. The only Son of God. Hang a left in your Bible and go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Comes up there where we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory." The glory as the only Son from the Father, who's full of grace and truth. And that's just a small sampling of what we find. The question that we need to ask is why? Why do the writers do this? More importantly, and significantly, why does the Holy Spirit inspire the writers of the New Testament to do this? So here's my idea of the reason. It's done to stress the greatness of the gift God gifted us. He gave us His only Son. Now I want you to put it together. So what do you see? God loved the world, a universal love. And this universal love is a very intense love. An intense love that had to be expressed. So what do we get in the giving of the only Son? We see a gift that matches the intensity no other gift would do. The giving of the only Son tells us of the grandiosity of the love of God. He gave us the only begotten Son as an expression of the type of love He has for us. The gift had to match the intensity of the love. It was nothing less than the Son would do. But here's the thing. Jesus' love wasn't merely expressed. This love was not merely expressed. It was embodied in Jesus. Love quite literally manifested to show that love had flesh and blood, and you could see it and touch it. In the text that mirrors ours, going back to 1 John, we read, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His Son into the world so that we might live through Him." God gave that which was most precious to Him. God didn't give that which was most precious to Him. God gave that which is most precious to us. God gave us the eternal Christ. He gave the preeminent and supreme one. He gave the first and the last. He gave us the Alpha and the Omega. He gave us the Lord Almighty, the one by whom all things were made. He gave us the one whom the angels hide their eyes. For God so loved the world that God gave Himself. Now, I have two kids. Most of you know them. And my wife. And they're pretty precious to me. I love them intensely. But they aren't Jesus. And neither am I. And that's why I pray for my kids and my wife all the time. As I pray for myself that my love for Jesus would grow and grow and grow more intensely. I want the love for Jesus for my wife and kids to grow and grow and grow to the point that their love for me compared to their love for Jesus looks like hate. Why? Because Jesus is most precious. My kids aren't most precious. My wife is not most precious. I love them, but Jesus is most precious. And God gave him to us. It's a stunning gift that makes it even more stunning is that God didn't express his love by merely giving us his only son. He didn't merely give us his son. Now, why do I say that? Well, the first word in verse 16 says for. That word, for, is an important word. If you're studying the Bible and you see words like for or therefore, it's a connector word. When you read these words, when you read the word for in verse 16, you should automatically think, I've got to figure out what came before. Because there's something that's being told here. It's being birthed out of something that... It's being birthed out of something, so what does John 3:16 get birthed out of? If we look at verse 14 and 15, we read there from the mouth of Jesus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, some may remember this story from the Old Testament. But as the Israelites were in the wilderness, there were snakes that came. And the only way that the Israelites were saved from the snakes was Moses had to lift up the snake on a staff. And as long as they were looking at that staff, nothing, no harm would come to them. So as long as the Israelites put their eyes on the serpent on the stick, they would be set free. So what did Jesus come to do? He was bit ultimately by the serpent. If we cast our eyes on Jesus, the bite from the serpent that has happened in our lives doesn't matter. We'll be set free from it. But what does Jesus say to us here? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, because God's love had to be expressed. It was expressed in the sending of the Son, but it was fully expressed in the pinnacle of expression when the Son was lifted up on the cross. So that we could be set free from the serpent's bite. It's so amazing of how God expressed his love to us. Not only in the sending of he who is the most precious, but for sending the most precious to be lifted up onto the cross. And the love of God and the love of God, and this is absolutely necessary, the lifting up of that which is most precious, for this is the pinnacle and the full expression of the love of God. The cross, in fact, is the definer of the love given to us by the one, by the definer. Again, going back to John's first epistle, we read there what he wrote. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We know what love is. We know what it does. God loves you. Jesus laid down his life for you. This love, that's the definition of love. It's a full expression of love that God loves you that intensely that he sent his son, his only begotten son, to do such for us. But what makes God's love for us more astounding is that God's love is unwarranted. The fourth thing that we see about God's love in the connection with his son is God's love for us is undeserved and it's unmerited. To be very clear, there's nothing in us that moves God to love us spontaneously. Nothing. There's nothing that is generated by us. There's nothing we can do that can cause God to love us. Nothing. It's unwarranted. It's undeserved. And it's unmerited. Now, here's the thing. When I say something like that in closing up the year 2022, almost to 2023, a lot of people don't like that. Because we really like ourselves. That's all we do is we try to convince our kids how great they are. Nothing says you're great. And that's why God loves you. God doesn't love you because you're great. God loves you in spite of your lack of greatness. That's what makes this so wondrous. I've heard people say, look, God died for me because I was worthy of being saved. No, he didn't. That's what makes this so amazing. He died for you to make you worthy. As I've talked about before, not because you're worthy. What do we see in this text that affirms that God's love is unwarranted? Let me give you a handful of things, really another three. The first one is, because of what we love, instead, what do we love? If we look at verse 19, it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. God's love for us is not a response to our love for him. For his son was sent into a world that loved the dark. Jesus didn't come to a world that loved him. That's not why he came. He came to a world that loved the dark. We don't merely choose the dark. We don't fall into the dark. We love the dark. And as we see in verse 20, it tells us not only do we love the dark, but we hate the light. We hate the light because it shines light on our darkness, and it reveals our works for what they are. And what are our works according to Jesus, the good teacher? They're evil and they are wicked. So why come to Jesus? I mean, I've done some bad things, but I don't think they're evil or wicked. I don't think I've done any evil or wicked things, so why does he call them evil? Well, ultimately because they're done for our glory. In contrast to the works mentioned in verse 21 that are carried out in God, it means everything that we're doing by his strength is for his glory. So our works outside of Christ are wicked and evil because they're done for us. And when we come to the light, we start doing things carried out in the strength and the glory of God. The question that sometimes comes up is, can't you love both? Can't you love both the light and the dark? Can we kind of go back and forth? Well, not according to Jesus, who said on the Sermon on the Mount, you can't serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. So that's one reason. Because of what we loved the dark. So our love from Jesus is God sent him to us as an unwarranted love. Here's another reason why it's unwarranted. That's because of why Jesus came. If we look at verse 17 and just note why Jesus came. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So why did Jesus come? Well, from one standpoint, he didn't come to condemn the world. We like that, don't we? He did come with a purpose, and what is that purpose? He came to save us. Jesus is called the Savior because we need to be saved. But what do we need to be saved from? The darkness and our love for it. Jesus came to save us from our love of the darkness. And why didn't Jesus come to condemn the world? Because we were already condemned. If we look at verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, Jesus. If you see, it's really important that outside of Jesus, we don't think that we stand neutral. Jesus wouldn't need to save a neutral world. Jesus came to save a world that was already condemned because of their love for the darkness and the rejection of the light. We are people who love the dark and we hate the light and stand already under condemnation. So Jesus came to save us. And how did he do that? Well, he came as the light of the world to shine into dark places. And how do we move from being people of condemnation to people of salvation? Well, if we look at verse 21, it says, we come to the light, so when the light comes into dark places, we walk toward the light. I'm sorry, very dry. John 8 affirms this, where Jesus says the following. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. One of my favorite Christmas songs, I don't really like a lot of Christmas songs because they're terrible to play on guitar, but that's a whole different thing. Silent Night. Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, loves pure light. The third and the last reason why the love of God is undeserved and unmerited is because of who God is. You know, God is such a big topic. We could be here for all eternity trying to uncover all the layers and all the levels of who God is. But let's whittle it down and just stick to the author, John. If we go back to his first epistle in 1 John 4:16, he writes, God is love. In verse 19, it says that we love because he first loved us. He loved us before we loved him. So he wasn't coming to a people group that loved him already. As I've said, just the opposite. It means that God's love for us doesn't come in response to what we have done, but in response to who he is, and that is love. Thank you, Mom. It's an expression of his love, which means he loved us even though we loved the dark. And we hated the light, which means God's love doesn't come because of who we are, but in spite of who we are. This means our love for God comes only in response to his love for us. You love God today because he loved you first. He loves you. God is the seeker, not us. God is always the seeker. As Jesus says in John 4, God is always seeking worshipers. The emphasis of John 3:16 isn't an emphasis on our worthiness or our loveliness, but on the love of God. We can see so much of the love of God come into this text. The Son was sent, and we are saved because God loves us. No other reason. And don't we want this? I mean, if it's up to us to measure up for such a great a gift, who would be ever found worthy? There are things in you and me that no one else knows. No one else knows why, for fear of being rejected and not loved. That's why wives and husbands don't always know every little detail about each other. But think about this. God knows every square inch of you. He knows you better than yourself. And you know what he loves. He loves you. He loves you so intensely that we want this. We need to crave his love. Looking back at the story of the woman at the well in John 4, she goes back to her village because she wants to tell everyone about this man that she met. She says, he knows everything about me. And what we could add there is, he accepted me. It's an amazing love. And this is all affirmed by what Paul writes in Romans 5, 7 through 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul is writing that you may come across a person who may lay down their life for a really good person. But God says, you're not good. And you're not righteous. And that's the whole point. But God laid down his life for us. God sent his Son, Jesus, to die for us. He goes on to say just two verses later that it was well we were enemies. We were hated. That we became reconciled to God. So if we put this all together, and we'll start to wrap it up. We're outside of God. We've looked and seen that we are lovers of the dark and haters of the light by nature. When contrasted against this intensity of God's love for us and the preciousness of the gift that was given to us. This makes the rejection of Jesus all the more bewildering. How can Jesus have been rejected in the light of the size of the gift? Especially a gift to people who are standing on the outside of God's glory. Truth be told, mankind's darkness is no more strikingly evident than in the rejection of such a gift. It's the rejection of Jesus that shows the utter depravity of men and women. It's the pinnacle depiction of our darkness when we say no to the light. This really all builds up to a necessary crescendo that is shown in the last thing that we discover about God's love. And that's that God's love is to be received. If we look at verse 18, we read, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God, of God's one and only Son." So God's gracious salvation in Jesus calls us to believe. That's how this gift is received, by faith. It's really the only appropriate response to such a great gift. We need to receive it by faith with thanksgiving. Now, some at this point will go, "Well, God's love is conditional." No. God's love is universal. The acceptance of the manifestation of God's love in Jesus. Sadly, sometimes for some people, something else is loved instead. As we move closer to Christmas Day, I remind you that to us, a son is given. He was sent in love, a universal love, an intense love, an expression of love as an unwarranted love, and a love to be received. Have you? And if you have, are you willing to live in the light for this love? Because he loves you so much. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are great and awesome. I thank you for your gift that you have given to each one of us. And I just pray for everyone here that they know you, Lord, that they know that they have received your gift. Lord, I just pray for the message of your gift, of your love, can go out into the world through the people sitting here, through the people who hear your word. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for the love that you show to us by sending your Son. It is a most holy, awesome gift. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Paul, for reminding us of the tremendous love of God that he's given to us through his one and only begotten Son, Jesus. May we take the time to receive it, not only at this time of the year, but at all times. Stand with me now as we close our service by singing hymn number 173, Good Christians All Rejoice. As we close our service, let's turn to each other and give each other the blessing.